Let's pray together. Father in heaven, oh, how thou art glorious and worthy to be praised and to be adored and to be honored. And so we thank you. You have given us this blessing to gather here today in public worship and to come and to give you thy glory and to seek your face. Oh, how gracious you are to condescend to meet with your people. So we pray that you will give us that great blessing this morning and this day of meeting with us and with causing us to draw near to you, that you would draw near to us also. Oh, how we pray that Christ would be exalted in the preaching of your word today. So we pray that you would bless both preacher and hearer even now, be blessed and to be built up and to have endurance as thy word is preached. We pray, O God, that you would grant unto us in this hour and this day holy affections, that you would rid our minds and that you would rid our hearts of worldly vanities and affections for the world. Oh, that they would be wholly set upon you and your many glories and your many excellencies. We pray, O God, for all of your people throughout all the world this day, and all the places wherein your word is being preached and being preached faithfully, and wherein your gospel is being heard. We pray that all over the world your word would come in a fruitful manner to your people, that they would be built up, that they would be convicted of sin, and that this day would be a means to the end of the Church of Jesus Christ at large across the world being built up in grace and godliness. And so, too, we pray across the world and these mixed assemblies wherein unbelievers gather also. Oh, Father, how we pray that many would be converted today, that for them today would be the day of their salvation, that they would be born again and that they would be given holy affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, for the rulers thou hast given us in every level, and we pray that you would give unto them godly rule, that you would give unto them righteousness, that you would give unto them that great blessing of being converted unto Jesus Christ, that they might rule faithfully. And O Lord, our God, we pray that thou wilt do the great work by your Spirit, in our day and in our places, and all across the world, bringing about reformation and revival through the pouring out of your Spirit, that many would be converted, that we would see godliness increased, and oh, that the name of Jesus Christ would be adored and would be set forth in all of the places, even to the ends of the earth. So now as we turn to your word, O God, we pray that you would bless us. Oh, that you would help us. And that you would give us Jesus. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, our sermon passage this morning is found in the book of the Song of Solomon, which is toward the middle of the Bible. And the sermon passage before us today is the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And it's the first four verses of the first chapter of Song of Solomon. So hear now the word of God from Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verses 1 through 4. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. the upright love thee. Amen. Well, brethren, this morning we come to consider the first four verses of the Song of Solomon, a book that frankly could also just as appropriately be titled the Song of Christ. As we see in the whole of this book, that it depicts to its reader the blessed union and the blessed relationship between bride and bridegroom, between church and Christ. We'll see here this morning, but we would continue to see if we were to consider the whole of this book, that the Song of Solomon depicts a back and forth dialogue between the bride and the bridegroom, between the church and Christ. In the passage before us this morning, these first four verses of the first chapter, it is the bride who is speaking. And as we consider these verses before us this morning, as we see the holy desires of the bride of Christ toward her beloved, we can note that everyone, that all people, indiscriminately desire intimate fellowship. This desire is inherent to all men and all women. And we seek it, all of us, each of us. We seek to have this desire satisfied in many things in the world. But we'll see this morning that the true, intimate, and extended, permanent fellowship and the satiating of this inherent desire is only satisfied in beloved union with Jesus Christ. So the passage before us this morning, it will display for us this truth and this reality. And it will set forth before us the beauty and the power of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. So our theme this morning will be a blessed union, Christ and bride. And we'll consider this theme through three heads, which will be first, a supreme love; second, an appealing Savior; and third, an intimate fellowship. So again, the theme is a blessed union, Christ and bride. And we'll consider this theme through the heads of a supreme love, an appealing Savior, and an intimate fellowship. Well, first, as we turn to the second verse of this chapter, we indeed see that the love between Christ and his bride and the love that Christ has for his bride is a love that is supreme to all other human loves. And first, the bride says in verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And so with these words from the bride of Christ, we see that Christ's love for his bride is supreme because it is affectionate and because it is persistent. The bride uses this language of kissing and of kisses in verse 2 here in this passage. And as I mentioned before, this whole of this book is poetic, and it's filled with allegorical and poetic language. So we see here that kissing in this verse is representative generally and broadly of love and of affection. We understand this at a human level, as all of us here, I'm sure, we kiss those who we love. We kiss those who we have affections for. We may kiss our spouses, or our parents, or our siblings. We do not kiss strangers. We do not kiss ones we do not know, but only those we love, and only those who we experience a love with and an affection for. And so we see that the bride of Christ here in verse 2 longs for his love, longs for the love of Christ, her Savior, because it is a love that she has experienced before. It is the spiritual kisses of Christ that demonstrate to his bride his intimate affection for her, and that she is indeed his beloved. And throughout the whole of the Christian life, there are many ways and many instances in which we experience as Christians the spiritual kisses of Christ, in which we experience his love and his affection for us, his bride. There's so many of them that are found in his word as we consider the great promises of Christ to his bride, that he will be with us until the end of the age, that he will never leave nor forsake us. And oh, how powerful of a mark of love this is to the bride of Christ, that his love is supreme and that his love is for us. We can note too that in this poetic and allegorical language, it refers to kisses, and kisses literally proceed from one's mouth. And in the same sense, allegorically and poetically, it is from the very mouth of Christ, from which his word comes, that his beloved receive his kisses and that find his love for them. I think we should see here too in verse 2 that the word kisses is in the plural. It's multiple kisses. It's a beseeching of much of the love of Christ. Dear friends, the true believer, the one who is truly wed to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is not satisfied with just one experience of his love. But when we experience the love of Jesus Christ, it prompts within us and it provokes us to seek after his love more and more and more, because his love is a supreme love and it is unlike any other love that we can experience. Oh, we can witness that when we experience the love of the bridegroom as his bride in our souls, it prompts within us a holy seeking of more of his love, more fellowship with him, more communion with him, and to be with him forever. Well, so too is the love of Christ for his bride supreme, because it is better, it is far better than any worldly or earthly pleasures. We see this in the remainder of verse 2 as the bride says, "For thy love is better than wine." And just as in the first half of the verse, we see kisses allegorical for a general reference to love, in the second half of the verse here, we see the word wine used as a general reference to all worldly and all earthly pleasures. It is true indeed that wine is a specific reference of a worldly pleasure that can be enjoyed for good, but that can also be abused. And also, it is a worldly pleasure which is temporary. And so it is indicative and it is representative for us of the love that we have in worldly pleasures that is lesser than the love of Christ. I'm sure all of us can recognize that there are many earthly pleasures that we experience in our lives, and all of them give to us good worldly pleasures. They give to us a satisfaction. But the reality is, the satisfaction that they give, that they may give, is a momentary satisfaction. It is merely circumstantial. For instance, a worldly pleasure for us may be a glass of ice-cold water on a hot day when we've been out in the sun for hours, and it quenches our thirst and it revives our energy, and it is indeed a true pleasure to us. But this pleasure is circumstantial and it's temporary. If we are to go back out into the sun, we'll need water again at some point. Other examples could be the hug of a loved one. Oh, it's momentary and it's temporary. Or even observing the beauty and the goodness of God's creation in something of a sunset. Well, it's temporary and it's momentary. And it does not transcend circumstance. But the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that the bridegroom has for his bride is better than wine. It's better than all and any worldly and earthly pleasures. And it is better than them all. And it outweighs them all because these things are momentary. But the love of Jesus Christ to his bride is permanent. The love of Christ for his bride is supreme because wine and worldly pleasures are circumstantial. But the love of Jesus Christ for his bride is transcendent and beyond circumstance. There are many worldly and earthly pleasures, as I mentioned, such as a glass of cold water on a hot day, that are not sinful inherently. They're not wrong. They're good to us, and they're gifts that God has given us. But we, as the bride of Christ, must recognize that these things cannot fully satisfy. They are not a true and permanent love to us. These things will underwhelm, they will let us down, and they will fail. But oh, the love of Christ is supreme, and to his dear bride, the church, it will never let her down. So the love of Jesus Christ for his bride is a love which is supreme, a love which is greater and better than any other love that any of us could ever experience. And it is because of his supreme love that we see in verse 2 in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ is to us an appealing Savior. And he's appealing to his bride in many ways. But one of the ways that Jesus Christ is appealing as Savior to his people is that he is appealing in his holiness, in his beautiful holiness. We see in verse 3 as we move ahead, the bride say, "Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth." And so the savor in this verse refers to the scent or the aroma of Christ. And it is the scent or the aroma which is so pleasing, which is the scent of his beautiful holiness. It is the scent of his active and passive righteousness and of his glorious and divine person. The word used here in this translation is ointments or ointment. And we see in this book that this word for ointment really refers more so to an anointing oil. Or for our sake, we could think of it as a perfume of sorts. And so the bride of Christ is speaking to the bridegroom of the beautiful and the appealing aroma of the oil and the perfume that accompanies him wherever he goes. It's poured forth in the beauty of his righteousness. We so tangibly, as believers, are able to experience the beautiful aroma of Christ's holiness and of his person when we meet with him in prayer. It is this blessing and this means of grace of prayer, which is to the believer the ultimate means of being in the presence of Christ and of feeling the nearness of his presence. And oh, beloved, as we go to prayer, as we seek his face, and as we go to commune with him, we can begin to smell the aroma of his presence and the aroma of his glory and his beautiful holiness. And his aroma, the aroma of his holiness, it is unmistakable to the believer. To the unbeliever, it is foreign. It is unrecognized. They don't know that it's Christ who is coming. But to the believer, oh, as soon as the believer gets one whiff of the beautiful aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ, they know that their Savior is come to them. It is It can be likened to a woman walking into a room or a man walking into a room and wearing a strong perfume or a strong cologne. And as soon as that person enters the room, it is obvious to everyone that this person is wearing perfume, that their aroma has come onto the scene. And in the same way for the believer, when they come in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is unmistakable. It is tangible. They can know that their Savior is with them now. But even so too, when one comes to participate in the beautiful holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, when one is born again, when one becomes a Christian, the aroma of Christ ought to also be on us. And so just as the aroma of His holiness is apparent and is recognizable to the believer, so too should the aroma of the holiness of Jesus Christ be present upon the believer. In our own righteousness, in our own holiness, in our own imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever it is that we go. It should be a reality. It should be a tangible reality for all believers that wherever we go, it doesn't have to be forced, sincere, and natural. That people are struck by the words that we say. People are struck by the way that we carry and conduct ourselves. That people are struck by the way we act, that we are ones who carry the aroma of the righteousness of Christ. My wife and I have found ourselves in situations such as these often. And one of them was earlier this year when we moved into a new home and we met some neighbors across the street from us who are an elderly couple. And we met them walking one day, and within probably 30 seconds to a minute of having met this couple, we looked at each other and gave each other a look as if to say, oh, these people are Christians. It's undeniable. It's unmistakable that these people are lovers of Jesus Christ. So we talked with them a little longer, maybe 5 or 10 minutes or so, and they were Christians. The husband was a retired minister, and the wife was a sincere and godly woman herself. And so this is the kind of thing I speak of in terms of we of Christians carrying the aroma of the Spirit and the righteousness of Jesus Christ in a sincere and natural way. To where when we come in contact with others, they are propelled in just the same way to say, oh, those are ones who have been with Christ. Those are ones who know Christ. Those are ones who are wed to Jesus Christ. It's undeniable that they are Christians. Well, so too is the Lord Jesus Christ to His bride an appealing Savior because He is beloved by the pure of heart. Anyone that professes Christ, anyone that calls themselves a Christian, anyone that claims to be wed to that great bridegroom must be one who is pure of heart. As we see in the second half of verse 3 here, the bride says, therefore do the virgins love thee. And throughout the Song of Solomon, this word virgin is one that comes up multiple times. And within the scope of the poetic an allegorical language of this song, the word virgins is a generic word that refers to godly Christians who love Christ. It refers to the regenerate who are sincere lovers possessing affection for Jesus Christ. And so in this verse, verse 3, when the bride says, therefore do the virgins love thee, we can think of it saying, therefore do the upright love thee. Therefore, do the spiritual virgins love thee. Therefore, do the godly love thee, in reference to Christ. It is absolutely vital for us to note and to recognize how it is that one becomes a spiritual virgin, how it is that one becomes one who is able to love the Lord Jesus Christ and who is able to participate in this union. All those who are spiritual virgins, all those who are made lovers of Jesus Christ, are made lovers of him by his grace and by his love first to them. We read in 1 John that we are able to love the Lord because he first loved us. And so is the same as all who love Jesus Christ. It is the work of God in Christ in accomplishing the redemption of a person and in applying this redemption to the person by the work of his Spirit that makes one a spiritual virgin. And apart from this accomplishing of your redemption by Christ, and apart from the application of your redemption by the Spirit of God, you cannot be a spiritual virgin, and you cannot be one who loves and who is wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it should be so easily recognizable to us, but maybe sometimes we forget that spiritual harlots, those who are the opposite of spiritual virgins, they cannot and they will not love the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this imagery used so often in the Old Testament of the Lord referring to his people as harlots, of ones who are committing spiritual adultery against the Lord. But even further, those who are unbelieving, who are spiritual harlots altogether. The ones who go whoring about with world and flesh and devil and partake not in the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot love him and they will not love him. So we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is an appealing Savior, and that his love for his dear beloved bride is supreme. Well, in verse 4, we'll see that this fellowship, this great union and communion, and this fellowship between the bridegroom Christ and the church, his bride, is one of intimacy. It is an intimate and special fellowship. In verse 4, we see that this fellowship is intimate and that it is wrought and brought about by God. As the bride says, "Draw me, we will run after thee." The first word of her in this verse, of the bride in this verse, is "draw me." It's a petition to Christ. It's a beseeching of Christ that he will do the work necessary to be done, to initiate, and to bring the bride close and near to him. You see, friends, we desperately need the Lord's help and the Lord's guidance and the Lord's direction to draw us near to him and to stir up our affections for him, to revive us in soul again, to heighten and to strengthen our affections for this blessed bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Oh, we need him to do it in us by his Spirit. And so as a believer comes to this intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, we must bid him first that he would help us, that he would bless us, that he would give us the help of his Spirit, that we might draw near to him. Well, so too is the fellowship between Christ and bride one of intimacy, because the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed brought his bride close. He indeed has drawn her near to himself, in that he has brought her back to God. The bride says, "The king hath brought me into his chambers." The chambers, which are the place of the most intimate and the most close-knit fellowship of the king's dwelling. And it is in his incarnation and becoming man. And it is in his perfect righteousness, in perfect and comprehensive obedience to his Father throughout the whole of his life. And it is in his atoning death, in his suffering, in Gethsemane, in Golgotha. It is in his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the Father's right hand that those who take hold of him by faith, that those who are wed to him as his bride have been brought close, have been brought back to God, and have been brought into the very chambers of Jesus Christ. It is the most sacred place. It is the most holy place of his chambers that his bride has been brought into. And so we see the intimacy of the fellowship between Christ and bride, that he does not keep the believer at an arm's length. He does not push her away from him. Any distance is initiated by the bride. But it is the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought her close and who has welcomed her in. And the believer has a place there now in his mediation at the Father's right hand, mediating your every prayer, praying for you perpetually, and bringing your requests to God. That you are brought into the very holy of holies, dear believer. But as I mentioned, there is a way for us to be brought out of the chambers. Not in a permanent sense for a believer, but in the sense of fellowship, in the sense of intimacy, of relationship. This, of course, is sin. It's when we see sin, it's when we see the breaking of God's law is more appealing to us than fellowship with our bridegroom. And this carries with it a distance that it brings in our intimacy and our fellowship with Christ. But oh, for all of the believing among us, it ought to be our spirit that we desire nothing more, that we desire nothing greater than to be as close in fellowship with our Lord and our bridegroom as possible. So let us put off sin. Let us wage war against it and keep from it, that we might not put a distance between us and Christ. Well, so too in verse 4, we see the intimacy of the fellowship between Christ and his bride, and that a manifest affection for Christ in the believer. And this manifest affection for Christ in the believer we'll see and we'll consider as a mark of grace. Affection for the bridegroom, affection for Jesus Christ is a tangible and vital mark of saving faith in a believer. The bride says, "We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." Surely it hits on multiple of the themes we've considered so far, and his love being better than any other love, his love being supreme to any worldly love or worldly pleasure, and that it is the upright. It is the righteous, the spiritual virgins who love him. So as it is true that the upright love thee, we can see that it is only the truly righteous ones, only the ones who by faith have taken hold of the very righteousness of Jesus Christ who love him. But it of course does not end there. Because justification is not the sum and the substance of the Christian life. The Christian life, so too, includes sanctification. It includes endurance and perseverance, which the Christian himself cooperates in a different way. And justification is a work wholly of God, entirely of God. But this great blessing, this great mark of grace, of sanctification and of personal holiness, is one which believers must cooperate in. And so we see a tangible and a true mark of grace being a personal holiness and a righteousness in the believer, being an imitation of the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a growth in grace and godliness. And it is these things that are expressions of your love for Jesus Christ. For he is the one who hath said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the believer must be a lover of Christ. We must be one with great affections for him. And the chief way in which these affections are manifested are in keeping his commandments, are in a life of personal holiness and of lived righteousness. It is fundamental, and it is true that it is only the work of being justified and of being sanctified that makes one upright. There are many lies. There are many perversions in our day, even among the church, even among churches like our own, of things or marks that we may look to that we might find hope in that make us think that we are an upright one. These could be good things. But these are not the things that make you one who is upright and that are a mark of being wed to Jesus Christ. It could be conservative politics. It could be showing up for work on time, having a diligent and godly work ethic in your labors. It could be fighting for and promoting godly social causes. It could be donating to fruitful causes using the money that the Lord has given to you to give back to him. It could be being a kind neighbor. But dear friend, the reality is all of these can be a mark, can be a fruit of you being one who is upright and a lover of Christ, but they are not what makes you upright. It is alone a loving affection for him and a taking hold of him by faith, a living out a life of righteousness and personal holiness. Only faith in and holy affection for the Lord Jesus Christ causes one to be upright, causes one to be a spiritual virgin. Well, in closing, believers, I think we can draw from the passage before us this morning a stirring up and a greater sight and a greater recognition of just how blessed the reality is to be one who is married to this most fairest among men, to this great bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And in being one who is wed to this bridegroom, let us be motivated to be faithful unto him, to be set apart from the harlots of the world, to be one who expresses a fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ by having holy affections for him, by putting before ourselves and our minds and our hearts, our meditations, our daily habits, his beautiful holiness, his glory in his divine person, that our affections for him would be increased, that we, his people, would be a faithful bride. We can pray to God. Perhaps some of us are in a season of feeling spiritually rote or feeling spiritually cold, not sensing that intimate fellowship with Christ. We can pray to God to stir up our affections for Christ again. to bid His Spirit to do a good work in us, to give us a greater sight of Christ, to give us newfound and revived affections for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be a faithful bride, that we might be ones who love Him and who express so by keeping His commandments. And to any unbelieving in our midst, I commend you this morning to consider all that we've discussed about this blessed bridegroom, about His supreme love, about His great appeal of His holiness and His love for His bride and His faithfulness to His bride, and the intimate fellowship that is experienced only by being one who is led to Him. To consider all these things, to be convicted by these things, to be struck by these things, and to let it give to you a sight of all it is that you're missing out on by not being wed to Jesus Christ. Oh, there are, I'm sure, in your life as an unbeliever, many things that you look to satisfy, to satiate, to be means of love, but they're false. They're fading. They're fleeting. And oh, as your life carries on, every day and every moment, and as you come to that final day of drawing your last breath, these things will not be with you. But that great bridegroom, Jesus Christ, if you take hold of Him by faith, He will be there with you. And His love and His fellowship will be there with you then and forevermore. So if you be unbelieving this morning, I want you to ask yourself, how can you go one more moment apart from being wed to Jesus Christ? Oh, take hold of Him. Believe unto Him. Bid the Lord that He would give you holy affections for His beloved Son, because He is a faithful and a loving bridegroom, and His love for His bride is never ending. It is not matched. If you seek to be truly satisfied, if you seek a satisfaction that transcends all other things, you will find your satisfaction the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose love never ends, and the one who does not fail. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word that You've given to us. Oh, how blessed it is to consider the excellencies and the beautiful holiness and the glory of that great bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We pray that You would carry these truths, that You would carry a sight of His blessedness from our mind deep into the penetrations of our heart, that for us it would be experienced, that for us it would be lived, that we might be ones who carry His aroma in our own holiness. God, we pray for any unbelieving among us. They would be confronted with their lack. That they would turn by faith to be wed to this great bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Oh, would You help us? Would You give us endurance in the rest of this hour of worship, that we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth with holy affection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next psalm that we'll sing will be number 45C. So let us stand and sing together Psalm 45C.